to the book of Ephesians. And as for, I guess for the sake of expounding the word and or preaching the word, have divided this up in kind of sections, which really is just a continuation of what has gone before in this chapter and what has gone before in the chapter before. But we're ready to begin verse 17 and through the end of the chapter. And shall we say, this is, if you allow me to use the phrase, where the rubber meets the road. And I use that phrase, and I use it carefully and lightly, because basically everything that we've been getting from this fourth chapter has been where the rubber meets the road. But let's look at this and let's read verses 17 through the end of the chapter, which will continue on into the 15th chapter, or the 5th chapter, not the 15th chapter, there's only 6 chapters, but it'll carry on into the 5th chapter. In verse 17, concluding what he had said previously, he says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to walk all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ." But ye have not so learned Christ. "If so be that ye have heard him," if so be that ye have heard him, "and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deeds," or the deceitful lust, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I've really been thinking about it. I titled this point, and it is the fifth point in this chapter, if you've been taking notes, an exhortation to Christian behavior. And then I got to thinking, well, actually, the whole chapter has been an exhortation to Christian living, especially as church members. Our behavior as Christians, as members of the Lord's church. These verses deal with our walk. It's, as I just said, the whole chapter has basically been dealing with our walk. And that's why some separate the first three chapters into doctrinal, and the last three into practical, which is now we get the doctrine, we get the teachings of Christ, we get how we were saved, the fact that we are saved, and now this is how we're to walk. I can't disagree with that. But the preceding chapters lead into this. As we have seen. These verses deal with our walk as has been the theme of this chapter. He says here in verse 17, this I say therefore. Well, we've learned by now that therefore is going back to what has been previously said. And so we go back to the beginning of the chapter, and I therefore, there's another therefore, which takes us back to chapter 3. And the fact of, in the church, in of the Lord Jesus Christ, is how glory is brought to God. Well, how is glory brought to God? Well, we say in the church. Well, but it's more than just being in the church. It's our walk. It's our walk. The fact that we're in a church, in the church, says that we've been born again. That's the prerequisite. Salvation is necessary. And then water baptism is necessary. Identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we preach when we go in the waters of baptism? We preach that we're dead to sin and that we're raised to newness of life. A new walk. And so, if we're going to bring glory to God, here's how you do it in the church. You see, a lot of people have the idea, well, I'm in the church and that's all that matters. No, it's not. Yes, salvation is the first and foremost most important thing. Secondly, being a member of the Lord's church. But that's not bringing God glory, just being in the church. You bring glory to God in the church by your walk. Amen. You see. And so that's what he's been telling us here in this fourth chapter. That's how we bring glory to God. So, seeing that it looks back, is dealing with our walk. It has to do with our manner of life. The life which we live. The Holy Spirit having admonished us previously in this chapter to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. In humility. In meekness. In long-suffering. In forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Using the gift that He's given us. Endeavoring to promote the spiritual growth, the growing from, shall we say, the state of being an infant to being an adult. All that is what we have looked at heretofore. It is bringing all this is to be being done and bringing the church, the local body, this body at Ephesus, as he's writing the letter to the Ephesian church, and this body of Grace Baptist Church at Melbourne, to bring us to an adult state in Christ Jesus. He says, here in this verse, he said, I say therefore. But then he qualifies that. I testify in the Lord. I testify in the Lord. This is not Paul's opinion. It's not your opinion. It's not my opinion. But it is thus saith the Lord. And so, here he continues. The Holy Spirit continues. The Lord continues to admonish us to a Christ-like walk. And gives us some instances. In other words, telling us how to do it. I mean, he's told us already. He's told us already in lowliness, in humility, in meekness, gentle spirit, long-suffering, all those things that we've mentioned previously already, and again. But he gives us some instances here. He said, basically in this 17th verse, we're not to walk as the unsaved. And basically, from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. And then you get in chapter 5, he's going to say nearly the same thing again. We're not to be as the unsaved. He said, henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. What other Gentiles is he talking about? Is he talking about the Gentiles in the churches of Galatia? Is he talking about the Gentiles in the church at Colossus? Is he talking about the Gentiles in the church at Philippi? What other Gentiles is he talking about? Well, there again, according to the context, what is he talking about? He's talking about those who are strangers from the covenant of promise in verse 2, in chapter 2, in verse 12. Those who have no hope. Those who are with God, without God. They're without the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is not in them. They're not in Christ. And so they're afar off. They're far off from walking as a child of God. They can't. It's an impossibility for them. And he says to us in verse 17, no longer. You're saved. You're baptized, a member of the Lord's church at Ephesus. You're saved. You're baptized. You're a member of the Lord's church in Melbourne. Don't walk as they do. Don't walk as the unsaved. And even from this time forward, don't walk as they do, but walk as saved. You're saved. You're bought with a price. We ought to be walking as saved people, members of the Lord's church, and walk not as the unsaved. How do the unsaved walk? Well, he told us that in chapter 2. Did he not? He said the unsaved in chapter 2 were dead in trespasses and sins. He said they walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. They're children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. We were all like them, just like them, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath. You see, these other Gentiles, that's what they are. They're children of disobedience. And because they're children of disobedience, and they're walking after the course of this world and after the lust of the flesh, they're children of wrath. That is, the wrath of God is abiding upon them. So, this is a negative. Yes. We are not to imitate the life of the unsaved. That is what we once were, he said. Why? Because of our high calling in Christ Jesus. We are to walk in such a way that the body of Christ is being strengthened, in the way that the body of Christ is being built up. Walking according to the flesh, as other Gentiles walk, those who know not God, those who are far off, those who are strangers to the covenant of promise, is not edifying to one who is saved, one who is born again. That is, it will not bring them to a mature state in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he goes on to say, in the vanity of their mind. In the vanity of their mind. What does that mean, in the vanity of their mind? That is emptiness of their mind. Empty of what? They have nothing up there? They don't have a brain up there? What's that mean? Emptiness of the mind. Well, I think you're going to see that they're empty of the truth. They're empty of any knowledge of God and understanding of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says they can't discern the things of God. They can't know the things of God. It's not in them. It's not of their nature. The Holy Spirit of God is not in them. The only way you and I can know the things of God is by the Spirit of God. And we have the Spirit of God leading us, guiding us, teaching us, directing us. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. The book of the Psalms in chapter 39. Psalms 39, and look with me here at verse 5. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. That's what the psalmist says here. David, my days are as a handbreadth. Well, how long is that? Right. Not very long in the scope of time. In the scope of time and eternity, 70 years and add 10 thereunto if by reason of strength, 80 years. Not a very long time. Even some we hear of now are 100 or a little bit over 100. In the scope of time and eternity, that's not very long, is it? Even when you consider Methuselah, 969 years old, in the scope of eternity, that's not very long, is it? 1,000 years? Not very long. In the scope of time and eternity? He said, you have made my days as an handbreadth. And mine age is as nothing before thee. Basically, we could read that, even if I live to be 100, or even if I live to be as old as Methuselah, before God, it's as nothing. Amen. What's he saying? God's eternal. Yes. Verily, every man, who? Oh, not just the psalmist, but every man at his best state is all together vanity. At his best state is altogether vanity, void of truth, empty of truth, even in his best state. Look at verse 11. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity. Got that? When thou with rebukes correct man for iniquity, thou makest him his beauty to consume away like a moth. When we're corrected by the Lord, our beauty vanishes, doesn't it? That's what he's saying. Surely every man is vain. Every man is in his state. We basically have no beauty. We have nothing whereof to glory in of ourselves. We're vain. We're empty. We're even empty of the truth. Unless God be our teacher, be our instructor. Turn with me to the 94th Psalm. The 94th Psalm. And look at verse 11, what he says here. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they're vanity. All the thoughts that you think, they're vanity. The Lord knows them. They don't amount to nothing. In the scope of God and who He is. I mean, they might amount to something to me. I mean, I take notice of what you fellas have to say. You ladies have to say too. I mean, they're mean something to me. But what are they in the face of God? In the eyes of God? They're nothing. They're nothing. He says, they're just vanity. Look at the 62nd chapter. The 62nd chapter in verse 9. He says, surely men of low degree are vanity. I told you, they weren't worth anything. I don't like to use this in reference, but I get what they're saying. They're talking about the lawless men out there, the men who commit all these horrible crimes and commit murders and what have you. They're scumbags or animals. I get what they're saying. But this would verify it, wouldn't it? But it says, surely men of low degree, yeah, we would certainly consider them of low degree, and we would certainly consider them as nothing. They're the scum of the earth. Wouldn't we? And men of high degree, and men of high degree are alive. In other words, that man that thinks he's something, he's just lying. He ain't nothing. That's what he's saying. I'm sorry I used that ain't. You'll forgive me? I think it's been a long time since I used that. I know that's not proper English, even though now because of usage they put it in the dictionary. But a not, that's not any way to talk. But that man who thinks he's something, he's not. He's not. To be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity. The man of low degree and the man of high degree. We're all in the balance. And we're lighter than vanity. Less than nothing. We're in the minus. You see? What's it mean to be without Christ? You lose. You lose. What's it mean to be in Christ? Well, you win, but not because of anything you've done. You win because it's all of Him. We're all in the same boat. We're vanity. Thank God for His marvelous working in our lives. That is, these individuals, as we said, they're empty of the truth. They're devoid of the truth. Truth as it is in God. They do not think Christ-like. That is, the other Gentiles, the unsaved. They do not think like Christ. They do not do Christ-like. They do not act as Christ. The truth is not in them. Turn with me back to the book of Romans. We'll read a few verses here. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. And this is basically a passage of scriptures as it was written to the Romans. It's talking, a passage of scripture talking about the heathen. Talking about the Gentiles. Talking about the Greek. Talking about those without Christ. I, in a lot of ways, see it as talking about even the pre-flood men of the earth. As well as those after the flood. And as he goes on speaking in this book of Romans, it's obvious that he's speaking to the Jew. And he even chose him. In the second and third chapter, that they're nothing. They're nothing without Christ. They're even as these heathen that we're going to read about. Verse 19. He said, because that which may be known, and let's back up. He said in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that is faith of the gospel. Faith of Jesus Christ. You see. And then he said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. How much ungodliness and how much unrighteousness? All. Ungodliness. Dissect that word ungodliness. Explain that to me. Ungodliness. That means anything that's not godlike. That means all my doings that are not godlike. That means all your doings that are not godlike. All ungodliness. And unrighteousness. And he is the standard of righteousness. He is righteous. So anything that is not according to godliness is ungodly and it's unrighteous. That gets me and it gets you. Every one of us. Of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness. They have the truth. But they're unrighteous. I mean, which to me would say they don't really see the truth. But bear with that thought. There's no reason why they don't have the truth. Is what he's saying. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It was there. But they were unrighteous. Because that which may be known of God. See. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. They can know God because it's manifest in them. It's in them. It's written on the tables of their heart. Every man. And furthermore, he said, it's manifest. God has showed unto them. Did he not show it unto the pre-flood men? Genesis 3:15. It pointed to Jesus Christ. The animals that were slain and the skins that were taken from those animals to clothe sinful man. And the continuation of offering of sacrifices after they were expelled from the garden pointed to that, spoke of that. Adam and Eve took it and taught it to their children. And Abel was obedient unto the faith. Cain says, I can go my own way, I can do my own thing, and it's sufficient. He rejected the truth. He had it. And all the offspring down through the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, they had been exposed to it. They had been taught it. You forget that Adam lived to be 830 years old? Look at all the grandchildren he taught. By his continual offering of sacrifices with his mouth. Not only that, verse 24, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The creation, God's creation, declares, it makes manifest the truth of God in His power. His mighty power even to save. Did they have the truth? Yes, they had it. It was there. God manifested Himself to them. But now read what He says. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And all I can say is, I walked in the same condition until but God, who's rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved me. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Boy, is not that our world today? And I even have to sit back and wonder about some who call themselves Christians. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's you and I. Every time we worship self over God, well, I'm going to do what I want to do. I know what I should do, but I'm going to do what I want to do. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, because they rejected Him. And man, ever since Adam and Eve have been rejecting God, Cain rejected God. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And there have always been sodomites in the land. Even though God is displeased with it, but they that reject the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it'll be more tolerable in that day for Sodom and Gomorrah than for them. And we think the sin of homosexuality of Sodom is terrible. But it's far worse to reject the gospel, the manifestation of God, power and glory, than that. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. A mind that is alienated from Him, that doesn't like to retain God in their thoughts. A mind that is void of understanding. All those are in that boat without Christ. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Wow. You see, there's a whole host of things there, not just homosexuality, not just sodomites. They're all lumped in the same category. They're without God. They're far off. They're strangers from the covenant of promise. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgeth, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. You see, we're all guilty. We're all guilty before God. That was the intent of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul here to show that whether Jew or whether Gentile, we're all guilty before God. Well, we got to quit there. I didn't get as far as I thought, but listen, this was important to set the stage. We're not to be as other Gentiles. We're not to be as the unsaved. We're not to live as the unsaved. We're not to walk as the unsaved. In the vanity of their mind. Their mind, they walk as though they're void of truth, and they are void of truth. And so it's the only way that they can walk. But we who have Jesus Christ, we who are saved, we're not void of the truth. And we should not walk as being void of the truth. Shall we stand, be dismissed in a word of prayer? Brother Harold, would you dismiss us, please, brother?